All right, would you all stand with me, please, and let's read together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm again, just to get the context, I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, or by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I'll make a note here. I think the apostasy that is referred to here in verse 3 is already at work today. And let me give you three words. If you believe in writing notes in your Bibles, I'm going to give you three words to write down as a note to verse 3. Legalism, statism, and materialism. Those three isms are very much part of the apostasy that's taking place in the world today, in the Western world included. Legalism, statism, and materialism. All three of those are at work. Verse 3 continues, and that man of sin, we believe that's a reference to the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. There's only one other person in the Bible that is also referred to as the son of perdition. You know who that is? Judas Iscariot. That's why some people believe that the Antichrist will be a resurrected Judas Iscariot. I don't know that that's true, but he's the only other person that's referred to in the Bible as the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that as God, he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth he that might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, the word letteth here is an old English word, means hinder. He who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. A lot of people believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit and the church being taken away. That's a possibility. And then shall that wicked, capital W, wicked one, Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, notice his power. Power, signs, and lying wonders. Don't believe everything you see. Can I say that again? Don't believe everything you see. And by the same token, don't believe everything you hear. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, now verse 10, 11, and 12 is where we're going to take our message from. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected the truth. And for this cause, what cause? Rejecting the truth. God shall send them what? Strong delusion. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a, everybody say it, a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thank you. You may be seated. Are these verses not remarkable? For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Because they rejected the truth. Now, There are so many verses of Scripture that parallel this, and I want to give you just a few for the sake of your own personal reference so that you can see more of the totality of Scripture in this regard. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, the Lord, to his prophet Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." They hear the truth. They see the truth. They're exposed to the truth. They've rejected the truth. "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." I want you to go, Isaiah, and preach the truth to these people, show the truth to these people, but they are not going to hear you, they are not going to see you, and they are going to be judged because of their rejection of truth. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And if there were any deacons in the audience, I would say that's right before 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 22. "And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets," the king's prophets. "And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." Yeah, God is with you. Go to war. Everything's okay. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." The Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets. Why? Because those prophets were not loyal to God. They were loyal to the king. They were not the spokesman for God. They were the spokesman for the king. They were not the servants of God. They were toadies for the king. They had rejected the truth, and so God allowed them to perpetuate a lie so that he might bring destruction upon the king for his unrighteousness. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 9, we're going to see it again. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 9. Here Ezekiel the prophet says, "And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." Look at that again. "If the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, hath deceived him." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We have so-called preachers and prophets and pastors all over America today who are preaching deception because God has allowed them to believe deception. They have rejected the truth. God has given them over to a lying spirit. And they are getting up in the pulpits every Sunday and they are deceiving the people with lies because they have rejected the truth. In our text here in 2 Thessalonians, it's saying the same thing as these verses state in the Old Testament. That is that God has given people over to deception. Because he knows that in their heart they have already rejected the truth. If you read the story again of the Pharaoh and Moses, when Moses 10 times went to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And you remember that if you read the passage, and you can read that back in Exodus, where the Bible says half the time, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart." And the other half of the time it says, "And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." Well, which is it? It's both. Pharaoh had hardened his own heart against God's truth. And so God allowed Pharaoh's heart to continue to get harder and harder and harder. He pressed Pharaoh for a decision again and again and again, knowing that Pharaoh's heart was going to continue to get harder and harder and harder. My dear brothers and sisters, I believe that we are now living among a nation of truth rejectors. A bedrock principle of natural law is the primacy of truth. Without a desire for an appreciation of truth, society cannot sustain itself. Lies, deceit, duplicity are more than moral evils. They are the bane of freedom and liberty. Take away truth and one is left without honor, without justice, or without decency. Truth is the cement that holds the bricks and stones of a sane and civilized society together. Remove the one and the latter will crumble. Truth also demands courage and honesty, because sometimes it can be very painful to look at truth. It takes an honest man to desire truth, as truth will often reveal the character flaws in his own soul. It also takes courage to appreciate truth, as truth will often demand that one change his own opinion or conduct. Unfortunately, it does appear that the desire for truth has been replaced with a desire for deceit. Years ago, a great old preacher, a preacher warrior, I might add, told my former church congregation, and this is a quote from him. He said, "People today love being lied to." Let me repeat that. People today love being lied to. I just watched the other day, again, my wife and I, one of my favorite movies. And it was, in my opinion, Russell Crowe's greatest movie to date. I don't think he has ever come close in any of his films to the performance that he brought in Gladiator. How many have seen Gladiator? Do you remember when one of the senators was talking to another senator in Rome about the new Caesar that had just taken power after the death of his father? This Caesar being a cruel and bloodthirsty, heartless, a very foolish young man. He had done a very clever thing. He had built the Colosseum's bigger than ever, and he had determined that he would entertain the masses of Rome unlike any Caesar before him. And the bread and circus environment of Rome flourished under his reign. And people were intoxicated with the games and the gladiators and the Colosseum and the excitement and the entertainment that was provided. All the while, knowing that the the economy and the economic well-being that was so necessary to the sustenance of the Roman Empire was being used by this Caesar to collapse the very nation that these people loved. And one of the senators said to the other, and it's a classic quote, and I wrote it down, and so should you. Because it's true of many politicians in America today. And the quotation was, "He will bring them death, and they will love him for it." He will bring them death, and they will love him for it. Because he's entertaining them. He's making them feel good. He's giving them what they want, and they would rather go to hell laughing than be responsible citizens and maintain freedom by arduous endeavor. And so too, any people, any society, any nation that would gladly, willingly trade those principles of truth and honor and right upon the altar of lust and entertainment and recreation and feel-goodism, that society itself will crumble. It is not a matter of if, it is only a matter of when. People today, he said, love being lied to. For the most part, even professing Christian people today love being lied to. It would seem that many people find deceit easier to digest than truth. Maybe it's because these people lack the aforementioned virtues of honesty and courage and are unwilling to look at truth. Truth demands the virtue of honesty because honesty requires that information be objectively analyzed and studied. It requires that personal prejudices and proclivities be set aside. It requires that humility replace pride, which allows one's opinions and conduct to change in the face of truth. I can tell you that the things that I now know to be true, as a matter of fact and of history, several years ago, I did not recognize to be true. I can tell you that I had to learn myself the principles of truth. I was not taught it in seminary, necessarily. I wasn't taught it at the local ministerium, or the Bible college, or the preacher's fellowship, or the denominational hierarchy. I had to learn, as most of us have had to learn, through independent study, independent research, with an independent, open mind and heart. And yes, with a prayer to God saying, "Show me the truth." And when you pray that prayer, you should not pray it lightly, because he will show you the truth, and you may not like what you see. I don't know that I'll do it today. You keep coming to Liberty Fellowship, and I will tell you things that I have discovered and learned. I don't know why God, over the last several years, has brought me into contact with the people that he has. I don't know why I have become friends with people in various parts of society, whether it be military or political or in the educational establishment or federal or whatever it may be happen to be, that have shared in confidence things that in their experience has brought them to an awareness and an appreciation for truth. And as I've traveled around the country and as I've talked to people all over the nation, both of those who are still in active duty, whether it be government or elsewhere, or retired. And I have learned experientially and personally that for the most part, what you and I hear in the major media and in public education and from the pulpits of America is nothing but a bald-faced lie. Distortion of truth, duplicity, deception, and deceit. Truth demands courage, as courage is the active response to honesty. To know what is right to do is great. Many people don't even know that much. But to act upon what one knows to be right is even greater. Courage gives men the fortitude and the conviction to suffer personal loss in order to be faithful to their own honesty. If you are truly honest about your convictions, you are willing to suffer loss to fulfill your convictions. Many of us here in the Flathead Valley of Montana have come here at a financial loss. How many of you, if given the opportunity, could give testimony that it has cost you something financially to be here today? Let me see your hand. That's at least half the crowd. It costs something to maintain conviction. Courage places more value on honesty and truth than on personal prosperity. Courage propelled Daniel into the lion's den. It drove Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the burning fiery furnace. It placed a youthful David onto the battlefield alone against a fierce and ferocious adversary. It gathered Pastor Jonas Clark's congregation onto Lexington Green to face Britain's highly trained professional soldiers. So where are the virtues of honesty and courage in the desire for truth today? Threaten the average pastor and the church leader with some obscure IRS tax code, and they will quickly turn their backs upon virtually every principle of truth and honor that they once professed to believe. The mere threat of potential financial loss sends men, excuse me, males, scurrying for cover. In this regard, when the late Senator Lyndon Johnson created the heinous 501c3 IRS tax-exempt status for churches, he very cleverly, with assistance from Hades, I might add, planted the seeds that would grow up to intimidate the vast majority of America's pastors and church leaders into becoming the silent slaves of the state. If we fail at Liberty Fellowship because of a lack of finances, I would rather fail. I would rather fail than to hold my hand out again to those monsters in Washington, D.C. who want to control the message of truth. If we starve, we starve. Or as Esther said, if I perish, I perish. But I refuse to be the slave of the state. In fact, if you ever have opportunity to bore deeply into the matter, you will discover that most pastors and church leaders today do not even regard the church as the institution of the living God, bound only to the laws and principles of God's holy word. They believe the church to be a creature of the state, bound to the subjective machinations of IRS bureaucrats and their toadies in the law profession. And should a choice ever have to be made, and I'm speaking from personal experience, I've seen this up close and personal, and maybe one day later, Fellowship, I'll be able to tell you the whole story of what I'm alluding to right now. But I've seen this. Should a choice ever have to be made between the two, God, His Word, and the church will be thrown under the bus in preference for the state-owned corporation. The now infamous 501c3 section of the Internal Revenue Code, IRC, goes back to 1936. The seeds of this Venus flytrap date back to 1872. But then Senator Lyndon Johnson was the Dr. Frankenstein who in 1954 unleashed this monster upon America. His motivation was very simple. He did not like the way the pastors and churches in Texas, his home state, were opposing his liberal agenda. And so he wanted to use the power of law to silence them. He therefore introduced verbiage to the IRC that churches were prohibited from influencing political legislation and supporting political campaigns or risk losing their tax-exempt status. And that's exactly what's happened. The vast majority of pastors in America have been intimidated into silence and submission by the Internal Revenue Service. America will never have a rebirth of liberty. And there will never be a spiritual revival in America as long as the churches of this country are under the thumb of the Internal Revenue Service. Colonial pastors didn't have to worry about their churches being incorporated. They didn't have to worry about IRS agents intimidating them about what they could or couldn't say. In early America, preachers were free men. Imagine that. They could say whatever they wanted to say. And beyond that, virtually everyone regarded preachers as being God's men, not the servants of men. Today, however, the average pastor has become the servant of the state, and the church he pastors, more often than not, has become a creature of the state. It is a fact, ladies and gentlemen, that state-owned churches are killing America. We need 50,000 unincorporated, independent, autonomous, Liberty Fellowship-type Christian ministries all across America to bring a new birth of liberty back to our country. Dare I be so bold, you and the internet audience, get out of those IRS-controlled churches. Get out of those 501c3 social establishments. Find yourself a man of God and a people of God that are independent, fearless, courageous champions of truth. Dick Grab of the Save a Patriot Fellowship in Westminster, Maryland, wrote this a few months ago. Listen, this is a great quote. Many Americans find it disturbing that some of our churches today are little more than milquetoast corporations that fear our federal government more than the great I Am. Moreover, it could even be said that some preachers have the appearance of cringing, politically correct cowards rather than committed, godly men of fortitude with backbone, such as those we read of in the Bible. Close quote. Amen indeed. You could also take this to the bank. The vast majority of pastors and church board members of these 501c3 corporations, when push comes to shove, and it always does, will demonstrate unconditional loyalty to the state. Plus, they will compromise or sacrifice any and every Bible doctrine or principle in order to preserve their precious tax-exempt status and stay on the smiley side of the IRC. They will also throw anyone under the old proverbial bus who might risk them falling out of favor with the IRS, and I can give painful and personal testimony to that fact. Many, if not most, of today's pastors and church officers fear the federal government, specifically the IRS, more than they fear God. Not only did colonial preachers not have to contend with putting their churches under some state-controlled corporation, they would have never allowed it to happen. Can one imagine John Leland, Jonas Clark, John Witherspoon being told by any state official what he could or could not say, or what his church could or could not do? What a joke! These men were willing to go to prison or the grave in order to remain faithful to their spiritual calling and to their political and moral convictions. And they would not bow to the image of state no more than Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The rejection of truth, now hang carefully on this next paragraph. It's going to take some of you by surprise. You keep coming here, you're going to be surprised again. The rejection of truth seems ubiquitous in America today. When did it start? Maybe when Abraham Lincoln turned the Constitution on its head and at bayonet point turned republicanism into nationalism. Maybe when Woodrow Wilson rejected thousands of years of human history and turned America's sound money system over to the corrupt and illegitimate Federal Reserve. Maybe when Wilson created the monstrous Internal Revenue Service. Maybe when the 17th Amendment was adopted. Maybe when the American media convinced people that Lee Harvey Oswald acted alone in the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Maybe when the American people, including the vast majority of pastors and Christians, turned their backs and their hearts to the Branch Davidians who were murdered by the federal agents outside Waco, Texas. Maybe when so-called conservative Senate Republicans deliberately chose to cover up President Bill Clinton's criminal conduct. Maybe when the powers that be began demonizing anyone who dared to question the official story regarding the events of 9/11. Maybe when a vast majority of Christians and conservatives blindly followed and actively supported the unconstitutional, un-American policies of President George W. Bush. They supported Bush when he threw off Western civilization's time-tested just war doctrine and replaced it with an unconscionable preemptive war policy. And again, when he officially began turning America into a police state by creating the Department of Homeland Security, implementing the Military Commissions Act, introducing the Patriot Act, and dismantling habeas corpus and posse comitatus. Whenever it started, the sad reality is America has largely become a nation of truth rejectors. This is one of God's universal principles, folks. When people deliberately reject truth for this cause, when people deliberately reject truth, God will allow them to believe lies, which will always lead to ultimate destruction. I remember very clearly when my children began entering into the teenage years. As a young pastor who had been taught in Bible college certain man-made traditions and was regurgitating what Dr. So-and-so said because Dr. So-and-so said it. And my children began reaching that 12, 13, 14 age category. And they began asking me questions. Dad, why is this like this? And let me tell you what, when you look your 13-year-old girl or your 12-year-old boy in the eye as they are looking at you filled with wonder and respect and love and questioning the things that are in their mind, what Dr. So-and-so said just doesn't matter to a hill of beans. If you cannot back it up with truth, if you cannot back it up as a Christian with "Thus saith the Lord," you better shut up. And I looked my kids in the eye and I realized that what I was saying and what I was regurgitating, I could not base in truth. It was only based in tradition. It was based in the opinions of men. It was based in college policy. And as a dad, not as a pastor, not as Dr. So-and-so, not as a clergyman, not as a professional, as a dad, I had to get along with myself and God. And I had to say to the Lord, I've got to go back and I've got to tell my kids the truth. If I don't tell them the truth now, they will not follow the truth tomorrow, because you can't fool kids. And quite honestly, that's why we've lost a lot of Christian kids to the devil, is because we, the parents, have not been willing to face the truth in our own hearts and say to ourselves, I'm wrong. I've been regurgitating a tradition that's not based in truth. And I remember very clearly the pain that I went through in my own heart as I began to strip myself from many of these things that I had been grounded in. Much of that legalism and statism and corporatism and materialism. It was about that time when a big church in Texas invited me to come to their pulpit the possibility of becoming their pastor. This was a church running several thousand with ornate facilities and rich budgets and a lot of financial wherewithal, a lot of notoriety in the community. I mean, it would have been the kind of a pulpit that most young preachers would have salivated to have the opportunity to fill. And I remember when I was contemplating all of these things, how that I had to come to that decision that what was more important was materialism and money and wealth and popularity. Was that going to be the driving force of my life? And was that going to be the legacy that I was going to give to my children? Let me tell you something, folks. If money and riches and popularity was the panacea for people's peace and happiness, would somebody please tell me what's going on with Lindsay Lohan? What's going on with Brett Favre? What in the world is going on with Charlie Sheen? What in the world is happening with all these people of great wealth and notoriety and substance? If money was the answer, then there should be no problems in Hollywood. When you look your children in the eye, when they're looking to you for truth, if you can't give them truth, you're going to lose your kids. And that was a hard thing for me. But I remember how at that moment of time, and I'm talking about a several month process, obviously, where I finally came to the place. And I remember I went to the pulpit of my former church. Not if you were to look at some of them now, you could tell the difference. But I remember when I went to the pulpit on that Sunday with a suitcase in my hand, literally. And the suitcase wasn't filled with anything, it was just a visual aid. But I took that suitcase and I put it next to the pulpit. And I said to that congregation, when I'm done with this message tonight, you can fire me if you want to, but from here on out, every time you gather together with me on the Lord's Day, I'm going to preach you the truth, come hell or high water. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what this fellowship is all about. That's what this freedom movement is all about. We are not going to restore liberty in America as long as we continue to allow this government and the media that facilitates it to cover up the truth. Think of the conflicts in the world in American history where brothers fought against brothers. Many of these brethren died at the hands of brethren fighting for truth, while other brethren died fighting against truth. And though men may be unable to discern the difference, God suffers from no such malady. He knows those who enable truth, and he knows those who disable it. Think of it. When God is moving in a nation with his plan of truth and justice, and is not God always doing that? Ladies and gentlemen, is not God, does not your common sense, if there is a God in heaven, if he is a God at all, he is a God of justice. Will you agree with that? If there's a God, he's a God of justice. Will not this God of justice continue to perpetuate his plan of truth and justice in the earth? Does it not make sense as well that the evil one would then resist and counter God's plan through deceit and falsehood? Sure. This means that those people, even unbelievers who are seeking truth, are allying themselves with God, maybe unwittingly, but they are allying themselves with God because they are pursuing truth. While those professing Christians who have rejected truth are allying themselves with the evil one. Unwittingly? But brothers have become enemies of truth. By rejecting truth, they have allied themselves with the evil one, while believers who seeking truth have allied themselves with God. You remember in the Old Testament, and Isaiah chapter, I'll give you the text, Isaiah 44:28. I won't turn to it. You can look it up later. Isaiah 44:28. God called the heathen king Cyrus, quote, my shepherd. A heathen pagan king. God said, he's my shepherd. Why? Because at that moment in history, Cyrus was pursuing the truth and justice of God. Even though professing Jews at that time had opposed God's plan. The desire for truth is the bedrock principle of a free and independent society. We must desire truth first in our own hearts. We must be willing to objectively analyze our motives and actions based on this fundamental principle. How can so many of us, including and especially professing Christians, behave so dishonestly? Come on. How many professing Christians do you know that you would not trust with a dollar bill? How can they act so cowardly? How can they be so quickly intimidated? And how can people be so unconcerned about truth and spiteful toward those who seek it? Why is it that your neighbors and your friends and your fellow church members and preachers and relatives have treated you with such disdain when you simply express a desire and an appreciation for the knowledge of truth? How can those who claim Christ as their Savior, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, be so calloused against truth? How can those who claim to read the Word of God, the Word of truth, which is the Bible, be so ignorant of truth? How can those who claim to have the gifts of the Spirit be so lack and so wanting in the discerning spirit that is necessary today? Look around you. Our society is breaking apart due to a lack of appreciation for truth. Small businesses are being put out of business due to a lack of truth. People refuse to pay for the work that was done. I mean, ask any independent businessman, especially if he's in the construction field. I can tell you of many that I know that have been put out of business simply because people would not pay them for the work that they contracted. And given the profit margin that most small businesses operate under, it doesn't take a lot of that for a man to go completely under financially. What is the cause of that? Dishonesty. Plain, old-fashioned dishonesty. Churches, families are torn apart due to a lack of truth. Churches are filled with bitterness, carnality, envy, deceit, duplicity, false accusation, greed, cowardice, due to a lack of truth. I refer you back to my message last Sunday. Our political institutions mock the principles of decency and honor due to a lack of truth. The national media loves to distort truth. The federal judiciary loves to twist truth. There's no such thing as truth to big business, only bottom line profits. If it's profitable, it's good. If it's unprofitable, it's bad, regardless of how we get there. And mark it down. These 501c3 tax-exempt corporations are mostly a business. And pastors are mostly CEOs. I remind you of our text. God judges people who reject truth. And you know one thing about truth? It's like a magnet. You are constantly either being attracted to it or repelled from it, depending on the polarity of your own heart. People that want to know truth seem to appreciate it more, while people who despise truth seem to reject it more. You're never in a solid state. You're always, everyone is always drifting closer to truth or further from truth. But it has to start in our own hearts with a desire for truth, a desire to know truth, a desire to accept truth, however painful it may be. When Patrick Henry gave his immortal address in 1775, his "Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death" speech, he talked about how people are naturally want to shun a painful truth. All that way. One of our businessmen here was telling me last week that he was out at a very prominent business meeting. He was the keynote speaker. A bunch of business professionals were there by the hundreds, and he very simply, not as an alarmist or not as forcefully as I would bring the address, just in his calm, collected business format, he tried to share with the people that had come to hear him speak of the necessity of being prepared and some of the signs economically that are on the horizon. Good night. Even Donald Trump is talking about it. And he told me, he said, you know, most of the people in the audience loved my speech. And he said, but I had about 10% or so that were livid with my speech. How, you shouldn't say those negative things like that. We don't feel good about that. That's not comfortable. You're making us uneasy. Remember the quote from Gladiator? He'll bring them death, and they will love him for it. If we truly want heaven's blessing and protection upon our land, we will start, each of us, not just those crooks in Congress, each of us, by being willing to seek and embrace truth, even if doing so costs us something. It's going to cost something to support this fellowship, and I'm not talking just about money here either. You mark it down, as this fellowship progresses and as it grows and as it becomes more influential and as people continue to be attracted here from around the country, there'll be more of a price to pay than simply giving a little tithe and offering in the offering plate on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. You wait and see. And if you're not prepared to pay a price for the truth, then go home. Because you will never be part of the restoration of freedom and liberty. When David had been judged of God, and how many was it? 20 or 40,000, I forget the number now, that died in the hand of God because of David's sin? And how many Americans have died? And how many people of other countries have died because of the sins of those people in Washington, D.C.? How many? The difference was David was sensitive to his sin. He was open to his sin, and he was willing to repent of it and embrace the truth again. He was, after all, the man after God's own heart, was he not? And when David saw what he had done, he recognized what he had. We all make mistakes. We all are human. We all choose the wrong path once in a while, make the wrong decision once in a while. And there's none of us here that can say that we're better than that. We've all done that. And if you haven't done that, just keep living a little while. The difference is, when David recognized it was wrong, he was willing to admit it. And so God said, I want you to go build an altar and worship me. And so David set out to build his altar. You remember the story? He came to the place. The man saw the king coming, and the man came and said to David, he said, oh, let me, this is his king. He loved him. He said, I'll give you the altar. I'll give you the land that you may worship God and build the altar of sacrifice to him. And David said one of the most amazing statements in all of history. David said, I will not worship God from that which costs me nothing. And that's part of the problem that we've got. The welfare mentality has infected even those in the so-called patriot movement. Everybody's wanting something for nothing. They want to be a part of the restoration of freedom, but they don't want to pay anything for it. They don't want to sacrifice anything for it. Let somebody else do that. If we're not willing to sacrifice for the things that we know to be true, then we aren't deserving of knowing the truth. And if we're not willing to sacrifice for the cause of liberty, then we do not deserve liberty. Think of these people that putting out materials all the time. Who pays for that paper? Who pays for that postage? Who pays for that packing? Who pays for those bubble wrap? Who pays for those mailers? Who buys the equipment to do all of that? Somebody pays the bill. You and I are living in a modicum of freedom today because our forebears 200 years ago paid the bill. And if our children and grandchildren are going to know a modicum of freedom in their day, you and I are going to have to pay the bill. I'll just tell you this, and I won't elaborate here, time is getting away from me. I'm at the point in my life I'm 58 years old. I know I look younger than some of you, but I'm 58 years old. My children are all grown and have their own families. I have three wonderful Christian children who have married wonderful Christian spouses. I could not be happier. That's something money cannot buy. I'm at the age where I'm still young enough to have some vitality. But I'm old enough that I realize that most of the water is under the bridge. I've been through enough trials. And I've been through enough battles. And I've had the attacks of the enemy from front and behind. I know the sting and the hurt of betrayal. I can say, as the prophet said of the Messiah, when asked about the scars in his body, replied saying, "These I received in the house of my friends." Speaking of Jesus' death on the cross, placed there by the people he came to save. I can say the scars in my heart and in my body have been placed there in the house of my friends. I know what death threats are like. I know what war is like in the spiritual world. I know what it means to wrestle against the lions. I guess I'm just to the point in my life when I really don't care whether I'm popular or whether people like me or whether people speak well of me or whether I make a lot of money, or whether I go to jail, or whether I'm dead in the grave. As long as I have breath, I'm going to fight for liberty and truth. I ask Liberty Fellowship to join with me. I ask you to also be a people desiring truth, appreciating truth, standing for truth. Count the cost. No man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God, so said our Lord. Count the cost. Gas prices are going up. Going to cost more to get to Liberty Fellowship. I know. Just stay home and watch it on the internet. Come on. People are going to laugh at me if they know that I'm going to this crazy church at the hotel, non-501c3 cult. Come on, count the cost. People all over America are watching us. Why do you hear some of these emails? And I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes, as I do each week, from pastors, from people, from laymen, politicians, federal police officers are watching. And I don't mean from a gonna get you. Maybe some of that. I'm talking about, I've talked to federal agents who've told me, Chuck, keep on keeping on. You're telling the truth. We know you're telling the truth. Keeping on, keeping on. Military people. Had a retired Air Force Brigadier General just not too long ago told me, he said, Chuck, what you're doing is critically important. Critically important. Don't give up. Military men need to hear your message. They're not all out to get us. Some of them are, but not all of them. God has his people everywhere. That remnant, thank you, is everywhere. And more of them are coming here. And let's see what God has in mind. Let's see what God wants to do. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion. I don't know about you. I don't want God sending me delusion because I wasn't willing to face the truth. I want God's power. And I want his courage. And I want his love. And I want his humility. And I want his grace to be able to look the enemy in the eye and look my kids in the eye. And one day, look my Lord in the eye. Let's stand for prayer.